Thanks be to God for his word, and thank you, Sharon, for reading. Hi, everyone. I hope everybody knows who I am, but if you've joined the church in the last couple of months, I'm Brett. Now, I'm technically your interim moderator. So what that means is I work with you to help you find your next minister. Now, I have four daughters. Now, one day, they'll want to get married. Now, I don't say to them, you will marry that boy. Or, you know, you that. They'll have the right to choose for themselves. Now, hopefully, they'll ask that, Dad, would you give me your blessing? Whether they do or not. So, and I would generally say, yes. Now, that's how you'll choose your minister as well. So your next minister will be who you choose, not who I choose. Now, I want to encourage you to keep your selection committee in your prayers, because they're working very hard on your behalf. Now, the way that we choose a Presbyterian minister or your next minister, you can't sort of weigh one up against the other. You sort of do your homework, and then you invite one person at a time to come and preach for a call. Now, your selection committee is working very hard, and so please keep them in your prayers, but they won't rush into someone. They'll make sure, it's like when you're dating someone, you don't marry the first person you meet. They're working very hard, and they're making great progress, but please keep them in your prayers. Now, I can't really answer questions. I'd love to be able to answer questions about who they're considering, but what they'll do is at some point they'll nominate someone to me, and then that person will come and preach. You'll get to interview them, ask them lots of questions, and then it's your choice as a congregation who your next minister will be. So I can sort of answer questions on the process of how it works, but I can't sort of tell you about who they're considering this. But I think they're doing a great job, let me just say that, and to keep them in your prayers. Anyway, let's get to today's passage. Let's come to our Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to gather here on a Sunday morning, the day that your Son conquered the grave. And we pray, Lord, as we study your word, we might do so under your authority. Help me to speak clearly and faithfully, Lord, we ask, in Jesus' name. Now, I've got four daughters, and a couple of weeks ago, I took my second oldest daughter to the dentist. Now, normally on such occasions, I'll take a book with me. Sometimes it's my Bible, sometimes it's a commentary I'm preparing for my next sermon. But this particular day, I forgot to bring a book. Now, what that meant, I had two choices. I had to read The New Idea, or I had to watch the TV. Now, I decided that I'd watch the TV, and there was a show on TV called Pointless. Now, I've not really watched it. Have anyone seen Pointless? One or two. Now, for those of you who haven't seen Pointless, you've seen Family Feud. So on Family Feud, they survey like the so many people, 100 people, and get their top six answers. Well, the idea of Pointless, they do a similar sort of thing, but you've got to guess the lowest answer. It's a funny sort of a game, but that's basically, you've got to say, I reckon, you know, there's six answers, I reckon the lowest answer will be this one. That's how the point. Anyway, when I was growing up, I used to watch a show called Sale of the Century. Has anyone seen that one? Yeah, maybe someone grew up in the 70s or 80s. Now, in the Sale of the Century, it was hosted by this guy called Tony Barber. Now, every day they would have three contestants and a carryover champion. Now, what they would do is that Tony would ask them questions, and they had this thing called a buzzer. And then as soon as he finished asking the question, they'd bzzz, and they, you know, had to get in and get the answer before everyone, then you got it right, you got 5 points. Now, I grew up in Newcastle, and that's in the country, and that means I didn't have Channel 7, Channel 9, Channel 10. I only had one station, which was NBN. And so if I wanted to watch TV, it was Sale of the Century. I couldn't change the channel to something else. It was Sale of the Century. So on wet days, I would watch Sale of the Century. Now, I've got the habit of trying to play the game as well. So, you know, when they ask a question, I go, and I try to get them. Now, after playing that for a while, I kind of developed the idea that, you know, it was good to be smart. It was good to have general knowledge. You know, the more you know, the better. Now, I want to say all those things are true. It's good to have an inquiry mind. It's good to be well-read. It's good to study and do your homework and so forth. All these things are good. But knowledge is a different thing to wisdom. And wisdom is what James is talking about in today's passage. He's taking and explaining to us what true wisdom is. Now, we're going to look at today's passage in two halves, chapter 3 and chapter 4. Now, in chapter 3, we're going to look at true wisdom shows forth in your actions. And then in chapter 4, we'll see true wisdom shows forth in your motivations and desires. Now, just to kind of set the context, we remember back in James chapter 1, there was this idea of showing favoritism. Now, back in the first century when the Christians gathered, they were made up of people from different parts of life. So there would have been the very rich people, the landowners, and there would be the very poor people. Now, it seems to be what was happening in the churches that James was addressing, that Christians would gather in together, and the person who would get up to speak was the wealthiest or the richest person. Now, so what then James is addressing in the letter is that's not how you choose teachers. You don't choose people who are just the smartest people. You choose people with godly character. So that's why James 3 verse 1, not many of you should presume to be teachers because you'll come under one judgment. And that's probably what James is also addressing here in today's passage. So the idea of those who think they're wise, but don't have a godly life. So that's why he says there in verse 13, how many of you are wise and understanding? Well, if you think you're wise, let it show forth in your actions, in your godly life, the deeds you do in humility. And then in verses 14 to 15, he rebukes what he calls earthly wisdom. And notice too there, he says it's demonic, and we'll come back to that a bit later when we look in chapter 4. But such earthly wisdom shows forth, verse 16, in envy, selfish ambition, in disorder, and every evil practice. Now, I'm the youngest of three children. So when I was a kid, it often meant that I sat in the middle seat. Now, if you watch Sail of the Century, you'll probably remember that back in those days, most cars had a transmission. They were what they call rear-wheel drive. And the transmission went through the centre, which meant that, you know, if you had the middle seat, you had to have your legs apart like this. And the middle seat was really uncomfortable. Now, being the youngest kid, more often than not, I got the middle seat. Just wasn't fair. So now that I've got my four children, when they were young, I said, okay, this is your seat. This is your seat. This is your seat. So there's no fights. They come to the seat. No, no, no. That's your seat. Sit there. It stops the fights completely. It's a great idea. Now, when they're a bit older, they're starting to get smart. And now they realise that that seat is actually better than that seat. So now, by their own idea, they've come up with a rotation system. So that, you know, you get to sit in these, because we've got four children, sort of a three rows of seats. Right? So you get to sit in the front section, on the way there. And I'll sit in the front section on the way back. Now, recently, we were travelling somewhere, and my second daughter was meant to be sitting in the front. My oldest daughter was meant to sit in the back. But she said, I'm feeling sick. Well, what to do then? The second sister said, why don't you take my seat? Now, that was lovely. That was good to hear. And it's delightful when your children do that sort of thing. But my second daughter could have said, no, it's my turn. You know, this is the roster, it's my turn. Now, earthly wisdom is wisdom that's always trying to get the best for themselves. Godly wisdom is always the other way round, trying to do what is good for other people. And that's what James is addressing here in chapter 3. If you're wise, it'll show forth in your Christ-like behaviour. And then he gives a series of Christ-like attitudes there in verses 17 and 18. Heavenly wisdom, God's type of wisdom, is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit. It has integrity and it's sincere. We might summarise that godly wisdom is living like Jesus. Now, my wife, Shireen, is wife is married, so my brother-in-law had his birthday this week. Now, my wife and I were discussing what to get him for his birthday. It's always a hard thing to do. Now, he has three small children. So we said, why don't we offer to babysit? Now, if you've ever had, I love children, but if you ever have young children, you realise that a romantic dinner is extremely hard with three young children. So you go out for dinner and someone says, I dropped my fork. I need to go to the toilet. Now I need to go to the toilet. So it's very hard to have a romantic dinner when you have young children around. So we thought, well, the most loving thing to do, he doesn't really need a new, you know, hammer or something or new drill. What he needs is for us to babysit. Now, because we know him, we know how to love him. Now, likewise, Christian wisdom is knowing what God is like. So we know that God is sincere. So we are sincere. We know that God is pure. So we seek to be pure. We know that God is peace-loving. So we seek to be peace-loving. We are to know what God is like, to be righteous and holy, and then wisdom is seeking to imitate God or to follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second part of the passage is chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. And this section also begins with a rhetorical question. What causes fights and quarrels among you? And then James answers with another question. It's your evil desires. It's your motivation is wrong. And then he says, you're trying to get what you can. You're trying to take advantage of people for your own sake. And you'd be willing to steal and to kill to do so. Now, I'm not sure if anyone's killed another person here in Macquarie congregation. It's probably not a common occurrence, but it might have happened in the first century. Remember, of course, King David wanted the wife of Uriah, and so had him killed. And that possibly could have been something that was happening in the first century. The rich landowners were happy to have slaves killed in order to make extra money or to do something. So that's possibly something that could have been happening in the first century. But then James is rebuking that and say that's the wrong desire. And you should, in verses 5 and 6, follow the words of Scripture. You should humble yourself. Come down. Recognize your own sinfulness. And God will give grace. And then he says in verses 7 and 10 again, you ought to humble yourself, not think too highly of yourself, but to be humble. Now, a couple of years ago, it was my job to cook a barbecue outside. And I went and turned the barbecue on. I turned the knob as per, did the flick, and the flame started going. I then went inside and grabbed the sausages, threw them on the barbie, and started to cook. Now, after a while, I realised that they're not browning very quickly. So I turned the knob up to high. Now, after a bit further, I realised they're still not browning. Something's wrong here. So I looked under and the gas bottle has become empty. Now, sometimes in life, we can be like my barbecue. Sometimes in life, we go a little bit astray. Sometimes we realise that we're selfish. We're doing things for ourselves. That can happen to all of us. And so James is saying, be humble. Put your gas back in the barbecue, supposedly. To realise that you're sinful too. Realise that you have faults as well. We are to humble ourselves, to recognise that we're in the kingdom of God, not because we're particularly smart or rich or good at something or something else. We're in the kingdom of God because Christ shed his blood to put us there. We're in the kingdom of God because Christ's body was broken on the cross to get us in there. So when we recognise that all of us are the same, all of us are sinners before a righteous God, then we don't try to take advantage of people or to slander one another. But we are to be humble and to speak good and to encourage others on the right path as well. And that's what James does as he concludes the passage in verses 11 and 12. Don't slander people, brother, because when you slander someone for something, you're actually passing judgment on the law. Let me try to explain that. For example, if if someone steals and you say, that person is a stealer, that person should, you know, go to hell and be out of the church, he's a stealer. And then the next day you tell a little white lie. And you say, well, it's okay to tell a little white lie. It's only stealers who shouldn't be in God's kingdom. What you're really doing is saying, these laws must be followed, but these ones don't have to. So what you do is you're putting yourself above the law and passing judgment on which ones are important and which ones are not. It's okay to tell a little white lie, but it's not okay if you kill someone. Well, James says, no, all of us break God's law. All of us are sinful. We are to humble ourselves and put ourselves under the authority of God. And one of my favourites at school, favourite subjects at school. So I use my hands a little bit too much sometimes. One of my favourite subjects at school was chemistry. Now, I loved chemistry because I used to get to do experiments. Now, it's been about 30-odd years since I was at school, so my knowledge is a bit rusty. But there was this experiment we did where they gave us a test tube of clear liquid. And we had to work out, was that an acid or a base? Now, apparently an acid, from memory, is where there's an excess of hydrogen molecules. Someone's a science teacher that will pick me up after. And a base, there's an excess of OH molecules. Now, you can't tell that by looking at it. What you do then is you pour it out onto this stuff called litmus paper. Now, if inside that container it's an acid, the litmus paper magically turns pink. And if it's a base, it magically turns blue. I thought, whoa, this is amazing stuff. You know, you can work out what it is based on what colour the paper turns. Now, likewise, you can work out how well someone understands the gospel by whether or not they're judging and slandering someone. If someone is finding fault in people, it means that they really don't understand that they're sinful too. So if you're judgmental, Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged. What you're really saying is that, oh, I'm in the kingdom because I'm better than that person. So James is there rebuking the church there. Don't be judged. Examine your hearts. Humble yourself. Come to God based on his mercy and his grace. In James chapter 3 and 4, James is reminding the early church that true wisdom is not really about knowledge, but knowledge is a great thing. True wisdom is about how we live our lives. We live our lives in imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we seek to make our hearts pure as well, to examine ourselves and to humble ourselves as we come before our Lord. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your reminder in the Scriptures that we are to be humble. Help us to recognise, O Lord, that all of us are sinful and all of us are sinners before the righteous God. We thank you, Lord, that we have complete forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Is the next thing communion or song? Communion?